Psalm 38, verse 9. Lord, all my desire is before thee. Does that verse impress you as it does me? Are these words really true? Lord, all my desire is before thee. There is nothing that you or I can hide from the all-seeing, all-knowing eye and heart of God. That's a very solemn statement. All my desire is before thee. I stand here with a prayer that this may truly search out my own heart and may search out your heart too. All my desire is before thee. You know, we read again, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. I wonder if you have ever read that verse and pondered a bit over it and thought to yourself, well, the desires of my heart have not yet been fulfilled. But perhaps we have only taken half of that verse. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. What would the desire of your heart be, and what would the desire of my heart be if I were delighting myself in the Lord? Would I desire those things that he would withhold from me? Oh, how wondrous it is, beloved, that right now the desire of his heart is toward you and me for our happiness, for our blessing. He wishes for you and for me, for every one of us, a happy journey, an abundant entrance, and a full reward. And we have in this wonderful book all that is necessary in order that that might be our portion. A happy journey, an abundant entrance, and a full reward. But let us remember, Lord, all my desire is before thee. He knows all about every desire of your heart and mine. Let's turn back, shall we, to the 27th Psalm. The 27th Psalm and the 4th verse. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. It seems to me in reading this verse that the central thought in the verse is this: that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To me, that's a very, very wondrous thought, and one that searches my heart very, very deeply. It's found in the very center of this verse, and there are thoughts that lead up to it, and perhaps we might consider this thoughtfully. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Now, beloved brothers and sisters, and particularly those who are young, one thing have I desired of the Lord. If there is in your heart or mind some desire acceptable and pleasing to him, some desire for more of his company and a deeper enjoyment of his love, and a greater understanding of the wonder of his wisdom in this precious book, let us say this, that his desire preceded any response that ever might be found in your heart or mine. I say again, his desire preceded yours. This did not originate in your guilty heart or mine. It originated in his heart. Oh, how wondrous to be able to say, his desire is toward me. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, Isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to say? His desire is towards me. As I stand here, as you sit there, to realize with a heart overwhelmed by the wonder of it, He desired you, your love, your company. And perhaps we shall see as we go through the scriptures how deep was that desire, what it cost Him that desire might be realized. And this that we read in this verse is a response in your heart and mind to a greater or lesser degree to the wondrous desire that originated in His heart toward you and toward me. That will I seek after. Again, where did this begin? In your heart, you know very well it didn't. You know that there was no desire in your heart or mind toward Him. There was no seeking in your heart or mind toward Him. It began in His heart. He sought, beloved. He sought for you. He sought for me. The merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Is there some little response in your heart or mind? Some little seeking after the One who loved us so much and sought us and by matchless grace found us? Or could there be someone here who is not yet redeemed with the precious blood of Christ? Someone whom He loves so dearly, and He came down from the glory and died at Calvary and has sought you, and you have not yet put your trust in Him. This little word seek used to puzzle me a bit, because when we were children, we played a game called hide and seek. And I knew that seek meant to hunt for someone because you had no idea where they were. And you really had to hunt to find the one who had carefully been hidden away. And I couldn't quite understand how God had to seek me. Did He not know where I was? But then, years ago, our dear old brother Dunlop told us a story that helped me understand this. He told of one occasion when he was walking along the streets of Perth, Ontario, in the middle of winter. The snow was very deep, and there was a little injured sparrow in the snowbank. And if you knew Brother Dunlop, you'd know he couldn't pass a sight like that. He stopped to rescue that little sparrow, to take it home, to see if there wasn't something he could do. But he was an old man, and he showed us. He said, I bent down to try to pick up that little injured sparrow, but by the time I almost reached it, it fluttered out of my reach. So I took a few steps forward and tried again, but by the time my hand got almost to the little sparrow, it fluttered again out of my reach. 3 times, dear old brother Dunlop tried to rescue that little injured sparrow. And you know, the tears ran down the old man's cheeks as he told us, I had to go and leave it to freeze in the snowbank because it wouldn't let me pick it up and do for it what I wished to do. And you know, as I look at the boys and girls and young people here, I wonder, is there someone like that here? And the Lord Jesus loves you, and the Lord Jesus has sought for you, but what have you done? Same thing as I did when I was a boy. Turned and went farther and farther my own way. Was I seeking after Him? Indeed I was not. But He was seeking after me. And I only stand here this afternoon to say, thank God. Thank God for the day that came when these stubborn knees were bowed before the Lord who had been seeking me. And that night, He found me. He is my Savior. And I hope as I read these words, there's some little truth in my soul of response. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Now here it is, and this is the thought that is before me. that I may dwell, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Does he really want my company? Indeed he does. Just an occasional encounter and then to be absent from the joy of his company until another such encounter? No. The desire expressed here is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Can we turn back, please, to the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 4 and verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. Now that's the first time this little word dwell is found in the Word of God. And it's a sad story, isn't it? Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. That word Nod means wandering. The same thought as vagabond, which we find right here in this chapter. Vagabond. Wandering. That was Cain's dwelling place, having gone out from the presence of the Lord. Ah, but this is very searching. If you turn your back on the Lord, this will be your dwelling too. A wanderer and a vagabond. But instead of that, what do we have as a glorious contrast? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord after my time here is all ended. That's not what Scripture says. All the days of my life. Oh, I want to repeat what I heard so often from the time I was a child. These words, and some of you will recognize them. Each of us has as much of Christ in our life as we want. And our lives show how much we wanted. I see those present who heard those words pretty often. And I think I heard them more often than you did. But they're true. Let me say it again. And remember how it searches my heart to say it. Each of us has as much of Christ in our life as we want. And our lives show how much we wanted. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. A wanderer he was. And my friend, if you turn your back on the one whose heart is filled with love toward you, you're going to be a wanderer. Or you may live in the finest home in Iowa, but you'll be a wanderer just the same. You'll find no satisfaction down here. Ah, to be in the company of those who have nothing that you or I would ever envy as far as this world's goods are concerned, and yet to find their joy and delight in the present company of the Lord Jesus, and their eagerness as they speak of the moment so near at hand when they're going to see Him face to face and be with Him and like Him forever. It's not something inevitable, you know. There are so many who speak of the fact that we're going to have to leave eventually, and it's rather nice to know where we're going when the time comes that we have to leave. Now, what would you think of me as a husband if I had been away from my dear wife and family for a couple of months, and someone said to me, Brother Albert, when are you returning home? And I shrugged my shoulders and said, well, I guess I have to go back sooner or later. You'd think there was something seriously wrong. I never felt that way. I just counted the days from the moment I left home till I could be back there again with my dear wife and family. And I know this afternoon that I'm looking into the faces of both young and old, who, by the wonderful grace of God, are not thinking of the inevitable end of this journey and the fact that we're kind of glad to know where we're going when it's all over. Not for one moment. You're just looking forward to the joy of the company, the presence, the countenance, the voice of the Lord Jesus. And it may be today, beloved brethren. It may be yet this afternoon. It may be before this meeting is ended that we'll hear the voice of our Lord Jesus, and then to dwell forever with Him, like Him, in that home that awaits us. Now, wouldn't it be a strange thing to talk that way and then show no sign of wanting His company while we're still here? Ah, there was a desire in the heart of the psalmist expressed in those words, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Let's turn over, please, to this same Genesis chapter 45. And I think perhaps it was the reference to these verses that suggested this thought to my soul. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 10. Joseph speaking to his dear brethren, who have certainly been most unkind in their scheming and plotting against him. Genesis 45, verse 10, "And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast." Oh, I like this verse. I see I have it underlined. It meant a lot to my soul. Here is the heart of Joseph, a picture of the Lord Jesus, expressing this kind of love toward his brethren who had no right to expect such words as these. Not just simply a little visit from time to time, but Joseph's loving heart wanted the company of his brethren, and he made this provision for them. "Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me." Whose desire is this? Theirs? No. There was a response in their heart toward it, thank God. But this is the desire of Joseph's heart. And I say again, it is the desire of the heart of our Lord for the company of His beloved people. Thou shalt dwell. You have to love someone a great deal to want to dwell with them. Years ago, I used to visit Des Moines whenever I could afford the ticket. I used to come and visit Des Moines because there was an attraction here. But you know, the deepening bonds of love made me desire that the one that was dear to me here could share my home, that we might dwell together. It's been a long time now, and we're very thankful for the blessing of the Lord. And I think you know what I mean, that when you love someone, a letter once in a while is not enough. A visit from time to time is not enough. You want all of their company that you can possibly enjoy. You want to dwell together. You might have the most amiable friend come to visit you. Oh, come on in, how long can you stay? And you're very glad they came. Shall I finish it? You're not too sorry when the time is up either. There's just something special that makes you want to dwell with someone. Now the Lord knew all about us, beloved, when He looked down at you, when He looked down at me and prepared that home of joy and gladness. And He said, "I'm going to have my redeemed with me to share my home, to share my love, to be my redeemed bride." And this is our portion. But do you want, do I want His company from day to day along the journey? Joseph says, "Thou shalt dwell in the land and thou shalt be near unto me." And even that is not the end of his desire. "Thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast." I suggest there is a sort of threefold cord here that I find running all the way through the Word of God, and I recommend that you trace it for yourself. A threefold cord. Ourselves, our family, and our possessions. "Thou shalt dwell, and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast." Pharaoh recognized the significance of this threefold cord, and he tried to break it up one strand at a time. Thank God for the faithfulness of dear Moses, who said, "No, we're not going to go out alone. No, we're not going to go out just with our families. We're not going to leave any hoof behind. And we see the whole picture represented here. United still. Oh, let me just speak this to the beloved fathers and mothers who are here today. And to the grandparents too. If this desire is evident in your heart and home, I believe you can count on the blessing of the Lord upon those dear children. Thou shalt dwell, thou shalt be near, thou and thy children, and thy children's children. Oh, what a happy memory to look back to the evidence of that desire. As we grew up in a home where the Lord Jesus was loved, and where his word was reverence. May it search our hearts, beloved, that this might be the pattern of the homes that are represented here. Let's turn over to Exodus, please. Exodus chapter 25, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Oh, this verse delights my soul. The Lord knew that eventually they were going to be brought into that land that flowed with milk and honey. He knew that there that temple would be erected, his dwelling place, and the glory of his people Israel. But it seems to me he looked down and said, I don't want to have to wait that long. I want the joy of your company now, that we may journey together through the wilderness toward that land where the temple will be erected. And beloved brothers and sisters, particularly beloved young people, you know that the end of the journey will be the Father's house, the welcoming love of our Lord Jesus Christ, and all that which our thoughts and minds cannot yet take in. It awaits us. And I hope we're eager at the thought of being with him and like him. But is it not true that he looks down now and says, but I want your company. I want your company. Is that the way it is? Yes, it is. I want your company as we journey toward that home. And you and I know that when we are in the company of certain ones, we find that they are in the enjoyment of this. It just bubbles over from them, and we get a share of it. We get our own hearts warmed up. And then when you're in the company of others, their conversation is perhaps about current events or sports or whatever. And it just makes us wonder, beloved. It makes us wonder how much of the company of the Lord Jesus are we enjoying as we journey toward that land, that home to which we may be welcomed this very day. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Once again, I say it is the desire of his heart, and he gives them the privilege of preparing for him this sanctuary that he might have the joy of dwelling among them. Could we turn over to 2 Kings? I think there's just a little picture there that might be helpful to us in considering this desire. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little... He wanted more of the company of this man of God who could bring these spiritual things to that home. He wasn't seeking after great things in this world. And oh, let me say this, for we all need it. This poor world in which you and I are now waiting is very, very near the end of the day of grace entrusted. And are you and I going to seek in this poor world that which would bring us perhaps a flickering moment of some kind of recognition or honor? Are we going to seek after those things that are going to be left behind to be burned up someday? Or are we looking upward and onward, beloved, to that glorious eternal day that lies before us? Years ago in Ottawa, there was a sister who had just been newly married. And she asked my father and, I believe, Mr. Heaney to go out and see the gifts that were on display in her home. My father said that Brother Heaney, being older, he thought he'd better wait and see what his answer would be. And Brother Heaney said, "Certainly, sister, I would be delighted to come. Wouldn't you, Brother Hayhoe?" "Yes." So the two of them went to see these gifts. And he said it was most interesting. Brother Heaney picked them up one after the other, commented on their usefulness and their beauty and so on. Said, "Oh, sister, you're going to really enjoy the use of this." One by one, he examined all the gifts with a little comment. My father was a little surprised because Brother Heaney was not given to being very much taken up with such matters. And when he set the last one down, he looked them all over and he said, "Sister Grant, those are lovely gifts. And I hope you remember that someday they're all going to be burned up." A little bit unexpected, wasn't it? A little bit surprising, but you know that's a good thing for us to remember. To step back and take a look at the home that the Lord has entrusted to us and say, "Thank God, this is a waiting place. Thank God, that is my home. And this waiting place, someday, is going to be a pile of dust and ashes." I visited a dear brother, you won't mind my mentioning his name, Brother Ralph Dobbs, Sr., who lived for quite a long time in Detroit. And he moved from Detroit to a quiet farm just outside Perth. And any of you who've been to Perth will know what I mean when I say a quiet farm outside Perth. I thought, "My, this is quite a change to our dear brother." And I went to visit him shortly after he'd moved, and I said, "Brother Dodds, you must find this quite a big adjustment after all those years in the busy city of Detroit." "Oh, Brother Albert," he said, "one waiting place is as good as another." I thought that was a fine answer. I have not forgotten it. I find one waiting place is as good as another. Here was a dear woman whose desire was more of the company of one who could bring the Lord into that home. So what is prepared? A little chamber built on the wall. Doesn't that have a significant and challenging ring to it? The chamber was built, where was it built? On the wall. And that, I believe, would speak of separation, would it not? I believe a wall would speak of separation. And I say this, if you and I want the company of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to mean separation from this poor world that cast him out, that didn't want him, that said, "Away with him, crucify him." Does it sound difficult to speak of separation from that in order to have the company of the Lord Jesus? I surely hope not. You have heard folks challenged with words of separation. You've heard it pretty often, have you not? Have you ever heard someone faced with this challenge? "Do you promise that, forsaking all other, you will cleave to him only so long as he both shall live?" Do those words sound familiar? That's a real challenge of separation, is it not? And what happens when you hear that question? You hear a very glad, "I do." "Do you promise that, forsaking all other, you will cleave to him only so long as you both shall live?" And you see the smile and you hear the answer, "I do." Now, beloved, in order to have and to enjoy the company of the Lord Jesus, I believe that it does mean separation. And if you find that a hard word, if I find that a difficult word to accept, there's something wrong with the affections of my heart. And you would say the same if you heard a young lady pause and hesitate and try to make a few exceptions to that request of separation put before her. Ah, you'd say there's something wrong here. And beloved, when I see this little chamber built upon the wall, I just trust that there may be that wall of separation that would be evident in our heart, our life, our home, that the Lord Jesus might feel truly welcome there. And in that little chamber there were four things. First of all, a bed. Is it really possible you and I can provide that which would bring rest to our Lord Jesus? I believe it is so, beloved. I believe it is so. He shall rest in His love. And I believe there's no greater delight to the heart of our Lord Jesus here and now than to have a response of love and devotion from the heart of any of His own that would really want His company. Oh, as I see the weary footsteps of the Lord Jesus from time to time turn toward that home in Bethany where He delighted to find love and rest. I think of this bed provided here. Is your home, is my home, that in which the Lord Jesus would find delight? Come now, let's be very honest about it. If He were coming to my home, to your home tomorrow to spend a week, what would we do the day before He arrived? Would there be some changes necessary? A few things put out of sight that you know would not meet with His smile of approval? And if I'm going to point the finger, I'd better point it right here. Let's remember, beloved, He found a glad welcome in the heart and in the home where He was so dearly loved at Bethany. And even as Elisha here found rest and a welcome in this chamber built on the wall, so I hope, beloved brother, beloved sister, that you and I may be able to provide for Him who gave up everything for us, that which will bring Him this same rest, this same joy, this same response of love. And then there was also a table. Ah, beloved, what a joy was ours this morning to sit around the table of the Lord, to enjoy each in our measure the wonder by faith of the presence of the Lord Jesus. A sweet and precious privilege to which He invites His own to be gathered around Himself at that table of His own providing. Suppose we think of the table right in our own home and we sit down together at that table. What is our conversation as we sit down together as a family at the table at home? If He were sitting there, would there be some change in the topic of conversation, in the manner of our speaking one with the other? Ah, beloved, when I read this sweet little account, I feel that there is just a little picture here of a dwelling place that was dear to the heart of Elisha, and a picture of that which your home could be and mine could be, where He, our Lord Jesus, would find also a welcome and a stool. Oh, how wondrous the privilege of sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and there receiving that wisdom, that instruction that we need from His heart through His precious word that would give us strength and light and wisdom for the pathway that lies ahead. For I believe this is what the stool might represent. The privilege of sitting at the feet of the Lord. And the last, a candlestick. Oh, let us just make this searching application. Is there that about your home and mine, beloved, which could be considered a candlestick in this dark world? That's the last thing mentioned. There was the wall upon which the room was built. There was the bed, there was the table, there was the stool, and then there was the candlestick. And I trust, as visitors come into your home or mine, that there may be a candlestick in the home, that there may be a light
it would shine for the Lord Jesus. About 30 years ago, we were visiting in a home in London, England. And there was a very, very happy, happy, peaceful atmosphere in that home. And just on the wall inside the door, you couldn't miss it as you stepped in, there was the most unusual text I've ever seen in a home. Never had seen it before, and I've never seen it since. It was noise that he was in the house. It was noise that he was in the house. I believe those who lived in that home took that very, very seriously to heart. And you could just sense the happy atmosphere of that home. Oh, beloved, the home temporarily entrusted to you and me, has it within it that which would bring peace and rest to the Lord Jesus? Has it within it that which would make him a welcome guest, and that we might sit at his feet? And is there a candlestick? I was visiting in a home some time ago, and two little girls walked past that home, and the one nudged the other and pointed to that home, and do you know what she said? She didn't know that anyone was listening. That's the home where they talk about Jesus. Isn't that lovely? That's the home where they talk about Jesus. Could we turn, please, to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Isn't that a remarkable verse? About a few years ago, we were visiting in the city of Pau in France. We were in a stationery store, and I met there a man whose name was Mr. Laut. And we got chatting with one another, and we found that we each belonged to the Lord Jesus. There was a bit of a language barrier there, but it's not too hard to overcome a language barrier when you've got the language of the Word of God to share together. And he said to me, "Brother, have you ever enjoyed the two thrones of God?" And I said, "Pardon?" He said, "The two thrones of God." And I said, "No, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, you turn to Isaiah 57 and verse 15. And this is what I discovered. Thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity. Isn't that wonderful language? The only place in the Word of God where the word eternity is found. Inhabiteth eternity. I dwell in the high and lofty place. Well, you know, if the verse ended there, it wouldn't be too surprising. But it goes on to say, with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Who is this that wants to have his dwelling place, his throne within your heart and mine, the very one who occupies that high and lofty place? Ah, beloved, he desires to find his dwelling place with you and with me. But if we want honor for ourselves, we're going to miss the joy of his company. We're going to deprive him of that dwelling place that he seeks after. And how easy, how natural it is for us to want the honor and the acclaim that can perhaps be found on the one hand from this world that cast him out, or perhaps we say, no, I'm not at all interested in that. But perhaps we want the honor and recognition of our brethren in Christ. Is it true? Is it possible? Sadly possible, beloved. John said, he must increase and I must decrease. And the Lord said of that man, among those born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Ah, beloved, I say again, He wants to enjoy that dwelling place. He wants to enjoy your company and mine. And I believe that we have something very, very searching here. If there is in my heart, if there is in yours, that desire for some kind of honor or recognition, in that measure, I believe we're going to rob him of the joyous desire of his heart that he might find his dwelling place there. How could you, how could I ever seek for honor or recognition when we think of the one who alone is worthy of it? Could we turn over, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. The margin of my Bible reads, that was 2 hours before night. 2 hours before night, not much time left. And I believe you and I would say the same. Is that not true? The moment is now so near at hand when the precious and wondrous privilege of saying, "Where dwellest thou?" and sharing the wonder of his company will no longer be ours down here. True, all the redeemed of the Lord will hear the sound of his voice. All of the redeemed of the Lord will be together in the glory of his presence up there. But we will have up there forever the memory of the little time that was entrusted to us while we were here. And I repeat again what we said some time ago. Each of us has as much of Christ in our life as we want. And our lives show how much we want it. Now that's looking at it perhaps from our viewpoint. But beloved, have we not seen in the Word of God, starting from Genesis right through to this point, that it is the desire of his heart for your company? He longs for it. He loved you. He died to redeem you. He has made every provision that he might have the joy of your company here. And we await the day when we're going to share the eternal sweetness of it up there. And I say this, and I believe it true to say it, that he misses. He misses it if you and I don't respond by a desire to dwell in the presence of the Lord. Here we are gathered together at these happy meetings in Des Moines, Iowa, and we thank the Lord for the privilege. But you know that if the Lord leaves us here, and we may be home before the meetings are ended, but if the Lord leaves us here, we're going to have to leave this place and return to our home, to our occupation, to the assembly from which we came. And are we going to have to say goodbye to the privilege of the company and joy of the Lord because we have been together here and there's something so sweet about the communion of saints, the fellowship we enjoy together? Ah, beloved, you and I can have in our home, can have in our occupation, can have in the assembly from which we come, an abundant portion of the company of the Lord, unless you have chosen an occupation that would deprive you of that. And let me say here to the very dearly beloved young people, you get before the Lord, dear young brothers. Particularly, I address myself to the brothers in terms of occupation, that the Lord might open up to you an occupation in which you need not go off to your work in the morning and not enjoy the Lord until you return again at night. May the Lord grant that you shall desire an occupation in which you can honor the Lord, in which you can have the joy of His company. Oh, I know that there are occupations where the pressures of advancement and achievement and honor and income and prestige and all the rest of it are so great that these precious and wondrous and worthwhile things are pushed into the background. And what happens? Coldness of soul. Oh, may the Lord grant that the honors that this poor world offers to us may fade away and be as nothing in view of the joy and privilege of the company of the Lord Jesus. You heard that oft-repeated little chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Is it true or is it not? It's true, beloved. You know it's true. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Now when you think this afternoon, beloved brother, beloved sister, of the heart of the Lord Jesus just yearning for your company, just imagine that. Yearning for your company, yearning to find a dwelling place as Elisha found, that he might there be comforted, that he might there have the joy of your company. Are you and I in response to His desire, in response to His love, providing this? It's a joy to His heart, if such is the case. And it's a joy to your heart, too. I know it is. Oh, I have seen those who have reached the end of the journey. And this, to a great degree, has been the pattern of their life as the years roll by. And what happens when they get toward the end? Do they look back and say, oh, look at all the wonderful things I missed. Look at all those opportunities I had of advancement, and I let them all pass by. Ah, beloved, when they look back, they thank God for every opportunity of knowing more and more and yet more of the heart of the Lord Jesus, of the joy of dwelling in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, as we read in the 27th Psalm. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of Him in His temple. It's a sweet thing to see the countenance of some of those dear old folks who have known that joy throughout the years. Just before I came here, I was visiting with a dear old sister, and you will permit me to call her a dear old sister. She's approaching her 103rd birthday. And she looks back upon a life of thankfulness and happiness. So many others around her are so miserable, so restless, so unhappy, but there shines out from the countenance and from the lips of that dearly beloved old sister a joy that gladdens my heart. It seems as though she says, come on, brother, it's really worthwhile. I remember our dear brother Jackson telling us years ago of two sisters in the Lord who were imprisoned, and they were awaiting being burned at the stake. The next morning they had been notified that this was to be their lot. And they were told also that the one was going to have to face it alone while the other stood by and watched it, to make the experience that much more difficult. And you know, they spent the night in prayer before the Lord, that the Lord might stand by them, that He might give to them the strength for this frightful challenge, that He might even give to them the joy of His presence with them in this trial by fire. And I can still see Brother Jackson telling us of how he read the account of it. And the next morning the one was held back, and there her sister in the Lord was tied to the stake. They had arranged during the night that if the one who was led there first would think perhaps that it wasn't worthwhile, that the one remaining should back out and recant, that she would please signal some way and let her friend know. He said, this dear sister, was held back to watch while her beloved sister was put to the flames. The flames rose higher and higher, and there was not a sound, and she waited and she watched because she thought, if she can't say anything, perhaps she can signal to me in some way. But at the last moment, when she thought she wasn't going to get any signal, she heard a cry of triumph. Come on, it's true. That's all she said. Come on, it's true. And you know, I'm looking right now into the faces of some brethren a good deal older than I am. I feel encouraged, my dear older brethren. I feel encouraged by what I have seen over the years. And I take this precious book and I see that from the desire expressed in Genesis to the words found in Revelation 21, and he will dwell with them. Yes, beloved, the tabernacle of God is with men and he will dwell with them. The desire of his heart is going to be realized. God's heart made glad by the company of people is people indeed. God's heart made glad. And here I say, beloved brothers and sisters, particularly beloved young people, do you want to have a happy life for the rest of the journey? I know you do. I know you do. Take that little verse in the 27th Psalm. Meditate upon it prayerfully. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and remember that that desire originated in his heart. That will I seek after, and the seeking originated in his heart too. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and that desire originated in his heart. It's only a response really in ours. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Oh, you say, well, that can't have originated with him. He couldn't see any beauty in me. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. It was a beauty that he saw in you that made him go to Calvary to redeem you and to inquire of him in his temple. Oh, may the Lord grant that this may be the dwelling place of our hearts, beloved, the company of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.